There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
There are within the Bible certain passages and verses that are so familiar, so well known, that we almost begin to take them for granted. We stop thinking about their deeper meanings and significances. There are sentences and forms of words in the Scripture that we have heard countless times, that we have read so many times, to the point that we almost let them pass without a second thought. It would perhaps be a good exercise if, whenever we turn to the Scriptures, we did so as if for the very first time, and allowed each word to sink in again, considering, meditating, not allowing the familiarity of a passage to breed haste or carelessness in its reading. Perhaps if any section of God's word falls into this category, it is perhaps John chapter 3. So often used as a subject of evangelistic sermons and appeals, said to contain the very essence of the gospel, used and quoted in posters, and text cards, in every imaginable context. I wonder, have we lost something of the uniqueness and the pertinence of the language that is being used here? Are we in danger of failing to hold fast the form of sound words? Well, perhaps in order to address this, I would like us this morning to focus our attention on verse 7 of this chapter. In particular, five words that occur there, in the hope of recapturing something of their importance and their significance. It is, of course, the Saviour's injunction. He must be born again. When these words were first uttered, when these sentiments were first expressed to Nicodemus, they were entirely new to him. And his reaction is included here for our learning, that we might not lose sight of the remarkable nature of this utterance of the Lord. It shows just how amazing these words are when taken at face value. Here then is Nicodemus. Nicodemus, an educated man, a well-read man, a member of the Sanhedrin in all probability, a prominent Jew, a Pharisee no less. And yet he is making recourse to the Lord Jesus. Now we know how the political climate of the day made this a highly hazardous affair, because this same Jesus was a wanted man, and association with him could make life very difficult indeed, very difficult for Nicodemus, a prominent Jew. Nevertheless, we see that Nicodemus was convinced that Jesus, called the Christ, was something other, was someone other, was someone otherworldly, was one who had come from God. The miracles which he had witnessed, which miracles could not be denied, all attested to it. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Whatever Nicodemus's prejudices may have been, whatever his misconceptions concerning this man, he had this desire to reach God, to attain to God's presence. Ultimately, that was Nicodemus's basic aim. It had been the desire of the Jews throughout. And here, perhaps, was one who could tell him how. And so we have this nocturnal rendezvous. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Born again. Born again. Just think about it. We all know the basic rules that apply right across the natural world. Everything that is alive had its beginning, a point at which it was born. And their life proceeds to the time of death. One birth, one life, one death. And it applies universally, from the smallest microscopic insect right up to mankind himself. Well, then what in the world can it mean to be born again? It's simply not credible. And Nicodemus rightly says as much. How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so the Lord gives this explanation. He doesn't retract the statement. He doesn't alter it. He says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is not a physical phenomenon being referred to here. It is not a biological process being spoken of, but something spiritual. To be born of the Spirit. Now, for Nicodemus, a well-read Jew, this would be a little more comprehensible now. A physical bodily alteration is not meant, but something inward, something perhaps akin to Ezekiel 36, verse 26, where the Lord said, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you." Here, there seems to be a New Testament expansion upon that Old Testament word. But of course, this prompts further questions in our mind, doesn't it? Why is such language as this used here in the New Testament? To be born again. Surely this spiritual transformation could have been described in other ways, couldn't it? That change could have been described by a different analogy, but perhaps a change of clothing, a change of occupation, a change in place. No, the Lord does not use such illustrations because they would not be great enough. They would not be radical enough to describe their spiritual equivalent. He uses the analogy of birth. Because so much is determined by our natural birth, isn't it? It's at that point that we receive our name. Our nationality is determined by our birth, our citizenship. Our first language, our mother tongue, is the one that we are born into. Our physical characteristics, our appearance, our family connections, our social standing, our ultimate inheritance. All these things, you see, are appointed, are dictated at the moment of birth. To change all those factors determined at birth is well nigh impossible. Or a person perhaps will change their name by depol. They might take up citizenship of another country. They might alter their lot in life. But they still cannot change their parents or their lineage or the fact that they belong to the human race, the species of mankind. To be able to change those fundamental things, to make adjustments of that nature, alterations of that magnitude, well, that would require something massive. That would require a new birth. And friends, I hope to show you now a little of why new birth is absolutely essential. Why, as Christians, it is absolutely imperative that we have been born again. Why the Lord so stresses and emphasizes this point with the words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And why he uses this imperative, "Ye must be born again." I hope that we will see why nothing less than a second birth will suffice to make us Christians. The three reasons present themselves in this passage. Firstly, in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, the facts are simply this. In our natural state, in our condition, in the way we were born at the first, we are incapable of doing certain things. We cannot see. We cannot see God. We cannot see spiritual truth. We cannot see our need for salvation. We cannot see the desperate nature of our condition. We cannot see the heinousness of our sin. We cannot see the glory of heaven to which we ought to aspire. We are born without the means, without the ability to do so. It is simply not in our nature. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In our natural state, we are unable to see spiritual truth, unable to see the verities concerning God. It is a deficiency in the human race. It is a shortcoming in the human race that has existed since Adam. This is reinforced by the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, as he speaks of the race of mankind in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You see, this is universally true, this fundamental inability in man. You see, a human cannot fly through the air. A human cannot breathe underwater. A human cannot understand any spiritual truth, cannot see the kingdom of God in their natural condition. To make a change on that scale, to do something which was before fundamentally impossible for us, that requires that we begin again, that we be born again in a different form with an entirely new nature. And yet, you see, this phenomenal change is possible. We are given examples of it throughout the scriptures. Listen to Matthew 16, where the Apostle Peter is in view. Matthew 16, verse 15, and the Lord saith unto them, Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Peter had seen spiritual truth. Peter was here attesting to spiritual truth. He had seen the Son of God for who he was. He had glimpsed the kingdom of God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Do you notice that? Bar-Jonah. That was Peter's natural surname. He was the son of Jonas. But that natural lineage meant nothing now. For flesh and blood, natural descent, natural birth could never have revealed something of this nature to Peter. But who? The Father which is in heaven. Peter had undergone this process of new birth. Nor, my friends, is it reserved only for the 12 apostles. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. To become a new creature. Do we realize the magnitude of that? Oh, it's not so far-fetched. It's not so impossible. It's absolutely essential. At new birth, we have become new creatures, something different from that we were before. Utterly changed. Let's just think of some of the things that this entails. Everything changes. Listen to Revelation 3 and verse 12, where the Lord says this, To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. A name is given at birth. and at new birth a new name is given. The name of God, the name of Christ is written upon our foreheads. And there is a change of citizenship, you see, there as well. The name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Oh, no longer do we belong to England, to Great Britain, to any country of this world. Those things are past and gone. We have been born again, and so we are citizens of somewhere else. A new birth means new citizenship. Listen to Hebrews 11, those well-known words spoken of those people of faith. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God has prepared the city. God has by new birth prepared the citizens of that city. Our name is changed. Our citizenship is changed. And even our language is changed. As Philippians tells us, our conversation is in heaven. No longer do we speak the language of this earth, with their desires, with their sins, with their profanities, with their science, falsely so called. These things are no longer a part of our language. Our conversation is primarily in heaven. Now we can speak the language of heaven. Now we can speak of the things of God. It is one of the changes brought about by new birth. Our mother tongue is no longer of earth, but of heaven. And if, for a season, we must speak English, we must speak the languages of this world, it is only as a second language. And of course, more fundamentally still, our parentage has changed. We have been broken out of any natural family trees to which we once belonged, and we have been constituted in another. What do we read at the beginning of John's Gospel? John chapter 1. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. My friends, it is essential that we have been born again. For except we be born again, these changes could not have taken place. Except we be born again, we could never have seen spiritual truth. We could never have seen the kingdom of God. This is one of the reasons, then, for that divine imperative in John 3, verse 7. But let me give you another. Except we be born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Secondly, except we be born again, we cannot escape the condemnation of God. Now you might say, well, where in this passage does that occur? Well, there it is in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Here we are, it's all part of the same explanation given by our Lord to Nicodemus, still explaining this principle of new birth. He that believeth not is condemned already. All humanity has been judged. All mankind is condemned and sentenced to death. You see, Adam at the first had all the light he could wish for. Adam had unbroken and divine communion. Adam had light and life and liberty. Yet forfeited it all. And hence the condemnation has passed upon all mankind. And this is only compounded by the fact that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. God has not entirely withdrawn his light. Still, through the prophets, through the law, through the person of his Son, primarily, this light has come. This light again has shone forth, but men have universally rejected it, thereby demonstrating still further their guiltiness before God. What does Romans 8 have to say? To be carnally minded is death. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Imagine the scene if you can. It's a courtroom scene, and you are on trial. And you are on trial for belonging to a race which has entirely, and to the last individual, rebelled against God and transgressed against God. And the other charges against you include all your personal offences too. And you stand in the dock before this righteous judge, this offended God. And he is the one who is going to pass sentence. And what makes it even worse is that he is also the offended party. There is enmity between you. You, by nature, are carnally minded, and that can only mean death. The carnal mind is at enmity with God, and God is at enmity with the carnal mind. You stand there in the dock and you are personally guilty. And as belonging to the race of mankind, you are corporately guilty. You are in the flesh, and so you cannot do anything to please God. You cannot say anything to conciliate God. You are condemned already. Well, what possible escape can there be? There can be no mitigation. There can be no defence, there can be no legal loopholes, there is no hope at all. And you just stand there in the dock and wish that the ground might swallow you up. You wish that you could be somewhere else. You wish that you could be someone else. Yes, that would do it, wouldn't it? If you could suddenly be someone else. Because this indictment against you, these charges against you, this sentence has your name upon it. But what if that person ceased to exist? What if you could become someone else? Oh, my condemned friend, ye must be born again. You belong to fallen Adam's race, and that is fatal. You stand condemned already. But you can be born again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, who are born not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Ye must be born again. It is the only way to escape the condemnation of God and his just punishment of sin. A third reason then for this imperative in John 3 verse 7, another reason why it is essential as Christians that we have been born again, because thirdly, John 3 verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We have remarked how Nicodemus, as a Jew, desired to reach the presence of God, desired to be an object of divine favour, desired to truly belong to the kingdom of God. But here was a vital statement for him. All the Jewish sacrifices availed nothing. His Jewish nationality availed nothing. His Jewish parentage could not help him. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, new birth makes us new creatures. New birth enables us to see spiritual truth. New birth enables us to escape condemnation. And new birth also fits us for heaven, enables us to enter at the last into the kingdom of God. Have you ever stopped to think about it? How could we possibly dwell in heaven in our natural bodies? In our present condition, we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it because heaven is eternal. Our bodies are temporal. Heaven is outside of time. Our natural bodies are bound up in time. And if we remained in our natural state, what claim would we have upon heaven? What right could we have to be there? Could any claim by nature to have heaven as their inheritance? Could anyone claim that their natural parents had bequeathed heaven to them? No, indeed. What says 1 Corinthians 15? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Those who have not been born again cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, the first man, as Paul explains, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Flesh and blood cannot enter, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Earthy bodies cannot dwell in heavenly places. What is the answer? This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality.
In other words, ye must be born again.
You see, my friends, new birth in this life is the pledge, is the promise, is the assurance, is the access into the kingdom of heaven in the life that is to come. This is what new birth accomplishes. It enables us to enter heaven at the last. It enables us to abide there forever. What says Peter in 1 Peter 1 verse 23? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Whilst Romans 8 and verse 16 says this, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There is no coincidence that the scripture speaks of new birth. It is not an unnecessary analogy. It is not exaggerated language. It is absolutely definitive. It is absolutely imperative. Nothing else but regeneration will do. New birth describes us. New birth is what we have received by faith. And on account of that new birth, the words of 1 John also become true concerning the last times. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, may the Lord haste that day and come quickly down, as we ask it for his glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's close with number 335. 335, behold, the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. Number 335.
Sure.
God, we bless thee for thy word. We bless thee for the wonders of new birth which thou hast given us by grace. Lord, we ask that we might understand more deeply and really what it means, the transformation that has been wrought in our souls, the inheritance incorruptible which henceforth is ours, the glory which awaits us as thy children. Lord, seal these blessed thoughts and meditations to our hearts and send us on our way rejoicing. So we ask it for the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.